Hello, Pastor Brandon here with our readings from our reading plan, Seek Him, for Monday, February 3rd, 2020. Today's readings are Psalm 18, 46 through 50, Genesis 32, 22 through 33, 20, and Matthew 12, 22 through 32. We'll be starting with Psalm 18, 46 through 50. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalt me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his great victories. He shows his unfailing love. Genesis 32, 22, 33 through 20. In the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the presents that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and the pace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir. Esau said, then let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan, and he camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Matthew 12:22-32. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. This is the word of the Lord and our readings for February 3rd, 2020. In particular, I want to talk about this concept that Jesus teaches on in Matthew, this concept of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because I have actually had people come up to me before and say they feel like they're unforgivable because they've done this unforgivable sin. They feel like they have done this, or they're worried that they had done this. And so there's an article that I'm actually putting in our post description on our website and on our Facebook that I would encourage you to check out on gotquestions.org. But I'm going to read this segment of this article for us so that we would understand what it is that Jesus is actually saying here. The term blasphemy may be generally defined as defiant irreverence. The term can be applied to such sins as cursing God or willfully degrading things related to God. Blasphemy is also attributing some evil to God or denying him some good that we should attribute to him. This particular case of blasphemy, however, is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees, having witnessed irrefutable proof that Jesus was working miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, claimed instead that the Lord was possessed by a demon. Now, we need to notice Mark 3:30, this article says, because it says Jesus is very specific about what the Pharisees did to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit here. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit has to do with accusing Jesus Christ of being demon-possessed instead of spirit-filled. This particular type of blasphemy, this article says, cannot be duplicated today. The Pharisees were in a unique moment in history. They had the law and the prophets. They had the Holy Spirit stirring their hearts. They had the Son of God himself standing right there in front of them, and they saw with their own eyes the miracles he did. Never before in the history of the world, and never since, had so much divine light been granted to men. If anyone should have recognized Jesus for who he was, it was the Pharisees. Yet they chose defiance. They purposely attributed the work of the Spirit to the devil, even though they knew the truth and had the proof. Jesus declared their willful blindness to be unpardonable. Their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was their final rejection of God's grace. They had set their course, and God was going to let them sail into their punishment unhindered. Jesus told the crowd that the Pharisees blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and they will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. This is another way of saying that their sin would never be forgiven, ever. Not now, not in eternity. As Mark 3:29 put it, they are guilty of an eternal sin. The immediate result of the Pharisees' public rejection of Christ and God's rejection of them is seen in the next chapter. And we'll see this as we continue on our readings. For the first time, it says in Matthew 13:3, he told them many things in parables. The disciples were puzzled at Jesus' change of teaching method, and Jesus explained his use of parables, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not understand. Matthew 13:11 and verse 13. Jesus began to veil the truth with parables and metaphors as a direct result of the Jewish leaders' official denunciation of him. Again, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit cannot be repeated today. Although some people try, Jesus Christ is not on earth. He is seated at the right hand of God. No one can personally witness Jesus performing a miracle and then attribute the performing of said miracle to the power of Satan, instead the Spirit. In today's world, the unpardonable sin is continued unbelief. Because if we would profess with our mouths and believe in our heart that he is Lord, as Paul would say, we too can and will be saved. God bless you all. Thank you for listening. I'll be talking with you again and reading with you again the word of the Lord as we seek him together as a family. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek.